formal letter starts with Paul, an apostle, chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. I always remind you of the word holy. It identifies how God sees us. It's important to recognize through the blood of Christ that is indeed how we are seen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Children, come on down. How are you guys this morning? Come on down, honey. That's good. That's good. Grandma, bring them down. Good. You can come with them, Grandma. Otherwise, that's fine. That's right. Come on down. Oh. So can anybody tell me what Christmas is? I mean, I don't know what that means. I mean, what do we do?
Turn on the Christmas lights.
That's true. That's true. And? The birth of Christ. Anything else? Decorate your Christmas tree. Yes. We do all those things. Out of all those things, which one is the most important? Yes. The birth of Christ. Now, why is the birth of Christ the most important? What makes that so important? Does anyone know?
I don't.
What? What makes? Yes, Jesus is correct. What makes that the most important thing, though?
Dad.
Yeah, I think so. I'm not sure what that was, but I agree with you. Yes. That's good. Let me tell you, one of the things that I want you to learn is that Christmas is the story right in the middle. Remember last Sunday, I said, how many of you ever read the end of the story? How many of you ever go to the last chapter of the book to see how it all turns out? And people have been walking up to you, say, yes, I'm like that, or, you know, so-and-so, they're like that, and they want to read the end of the story. I want you to know it's okay for us to know the end of this story, all right? How does this story end? See, Christmas is right in the middle, and way back over here was the beginning where God made Adam and Eve, and then Christmas comes right about here, and then there's the end of the story. Can any of you tell me how it ends? How does it end? How does the story? Well, that's where the Christmas story ends, yeah, with the wise men. How does it end? Jesus comes back to take us home with him again. With all of the grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads and uncles and aunts and friends and neighbors who knew Jesus. That's the end of the story. Well, today we're studying a very important little section in the book of Colossians, and it's at the beginning of this book. But you know what's really neat is it tells us about what God wants to do for us. And that's what I want to see if I can teach your parents today. All right, so the beginning of the story is in the, where does it start? In the garden, when God made us, and then what happened at Christmas? Now your turn, say it. You just said it, huh? Well, that happens next, yes. And then what happens at the end? Jesus comes to take us home. We're going to try and put all that together in the middle of what we're learning today, all right? You watch for that. I got something for you. Here you go. They're all the same. Just grab one. There you go, honey. There you go. Thank you. You're welcome. Oh, that's right. There you go. Thank you. Dear holy and faithful people of God, it's important to tell ourselves the truth. Sometimes we stop on all the things we do wrong, all the things we failed at, all the woulda, shoulda, couldas, all the things that almost our flesh, almost Satan would just come and point and poke and jab. How did Thanksgiving go? Well, it was all right, but the stuffing was a little dry, you know? The pie was, well, one of the pies was okay. The other, well, it could have gone either way. You ever done that? You know? And how was the family and everything else? Well, it went okay, but there were some really weird moments. You know what families are like, right? You know, it's just, everyone just kind of stared at each other for a moment, and then nobody wanted to talk about Uncle Fred because, you know, Uncle Fred, and nobody talks about Uncle Fred. And and we kind of go, it's almost like there's this part of us that whispers and drags and pulls us down. And I go, Paul here, in the power of the Holy Spirit, looks at people like you and me, and he proclaims to them, to the holy and to the faithful. And I'm going to suggest to you that the Colossians weren't necessarily any better than you or I. But I want you to understand that the eyes of Paul are covered and filled with an awareness of the power of God and what God has done to and for and in people. In other words, you haven't been just saved from something, you've been saved for something. There is a way that we have to learn to start viewing people through the eyes of Christ, through the shed blood of Christ, because Paul is taking the time to do that, and he's addressing these people as holy, and he's addressing these people as faithful. Now, they're not necessarily perfectly either one of those from a human perspective, but from God's perspective, he says, you look at my people, and you speak to them with that kind of determination and that kind of clarity. God looks at you, and it's so important. Remember, I've been trying to help you understand. Last Sunday, I said, do you want to be here under the law? And I put, here's the Ten Commandments. Or do you want to remain here under the cross? Well, Colossians is all about staying under the cross. Because if you go under law and you try to be good enough for God and you try to use your determination of whether you're holy enough or good enough or any of those things, you will find yourself immediately put back here under the law, under the expectations, and you will come up empty. You'll come up hollow. You'll come up lacking. And all of those qualities will beat you until there's nothing left. Where if you remain here under the blood of Christ, under the cross of Christ, under the mercy of Christ, the words will make sense. My holy and faithful people. And I go, God is not blind to my inconsistencies, but he sees me through Christ. Any more than a mother who looks at a child learning how to walk or talk or anything else is necessarily blind to the fact that he slurs a word or he still stumbles over his own feet or whatever the situation is. There's a part of the mother's heart that sees instead he walked 3 steps. He figured out that you say, thank you. He figured that out. And even though it needs a lot more pronunciation and enunciation, he did it. And there is this joy in this mother's heart, in the attention of this child. And I begin to go, try to understand how God views you, because otherwise you begin to feel and find yourself walking over here. You get yourself measured against law. I should be over this by now. I should be done with this by now. This is a, you know, and I go, it's the equivalent of, I should be walking by now. I should be able to say thank you without even mumbling my words anymore. And God whispers and says, my child. And he puts you back on this side. And it's so important in Colossians we keep that in mind. Now watch what he does here as he opens this up. Paul is speaking about the Colossians and he says, we thank the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because when we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you all over the world. This gospel is bearing fruit. Now, he's trying to keep us under the side of grace. He's trying to keep us walking in that area. And he says, we celebrate you. Like I said, don't ever think that the Colossians are flawless or anything else, that they don't struggle with the same things we struggle with, or Paul wouldn't be reinforcing some of these things he's doing. But he is celebrating that at least now they've got this thing figured out. What's the message of the good news, the gospel? The message is that I am under God's grace. I am covered by the mercy of God. I am not earning or working for my salvation. I have received all these things. I was trying to figure out, how do you show that abundance of what God has got stored up for us in heaven? And it's kind of like when we stay on this side, we're not just sitting here soaking it up. We're sitting here receiving what God has for us in the next moment. It isn't that we just are over here doing nothing, going, I think I'll just sit here. And there's a part of us that can do that, and it's perfectly okay. But you don't just sit here. God says, have you noticed the gospel's producing fruit all over the world? Have you noticed that I have brought this into your life? Have you noticed that I have put this heart in you? Have you noticed that there are people that I want you to speak to? Have you noticed that there's a heart of forgiveness I want you to experience? Have you noticed? And he begins to pour into us qualities and characteristics that he wants us to possess. And it says here, there are so many more things that we will never empty heaven out. You know, it's that perpetual drawer that you see, I think it's in Bruce Almighty. You seen that one? That's not about me. But they have this file cabinet, and in this file cabinet, I can't remember what's in the file cabinet, but he grabs the drawer, and it looks like it's a typical 2 or 3 foot deep file cabinet, and the drawer keeps coming out and out and out and out and out and out and out, and I go, that's like the blessings of that God has prepared for us. We can't conceive of them. You can't outlive them. You can't give enough away. You can't burn them up. You can't use them up. God has got more and more that he wants to pour into our life. That's why he says this phrase, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. That unlimited flow of the mercy of God, The river. God uses these terms all over the place in Scripture. He says, I have given you the Holy Spirit. He is like a river. And that means that He flows continuously into you. And the more that He flows into you, the more you're able to release out of you. And He uses these analogies so you begin to put these thoughts in your mind and you begin to understand what His points are very clear. Then He goes on, He says, you learned this from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister on our behalf and told us the love of the Spirit. Then He goes on, for this reason, since that day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking God, now watch this next phrase, to fill you with the knowledge of His will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. You understand, I was showing the kids at school this last week. I said, when you get the Holy Spirit in baptism, and you get the Holy Spirit, and God gives you the Holy Spirit, you get all of the Holy Spirit. You don't get an arm or a leg. You don't get just a little quantity of the Holy Spirit. I said, the dilemma with God is not His unwillingness to give you the Holy Spirit. The dilemma with God, and I drew a picture of kind of a large mansion with many rooms on the chalkboard behind me. You think I've used this analogy before. And I said, the dilemma of God is not the quantity of the Holy Spirit that He's given you. The dilemma of God is how many rooms in the house of your life have you permitted the Holy Spirit to work? And so I proceed, having drawn all these rooms, I lock the Holy Spirit in one of the rooms way up there in the upper corner, and I say, Holy Spirit, you can have this part of my life. This is my Sunday go to church moment. This is my look good when I have to moment. This is my moment when I really am in trouble and I'll come and talk to you and pray to you. That's the moment I'll give you, but I don't want you in this or this or this, any of these other parts of my life. I don't want you in my athletic life. I don't want you in my dating life for high school or college kids. I don't want you in other portions of my life. I don't want you telling me how to treat my wife or my husband. I don't want you messing in this, 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 or this. And certainly I don't want to have to take you to work with me. And so in this huge mansion of my life, the Holy Spirit is present in total in this little bitty portion of my life. And I said the dilemma with God is not a lack of wanting to pour out more and more into your life. The dilemma of God is He cannot find a place to pour it. There's this work that has to be done in the heart of a maturing Christian. There's this work that says, no, God, I'm sorry, you can't help me in this area. You're just not strong enough. And Bill was sharing something really kind of cool today. He was talking about his sister, and they were praying about some situation. And can I use this example, Bill? Should I let you come up and share it? Maybe you'd do it 100 times better. But it's such a cool story. He goes, my sister said, I'm praying for you. He was going to go for one of his surgeries. And she said, she called him back another time, I think. And she said, I'm really scared. And Bill thinks about it a moment. He says, well, then I'm really scared too. She goes, well, why? She said, well, if you're praying for me and you're really scared, it must mean you don't believe God's big enough to help me in this situation at all. And so if you're really scared, then I'm going to be really scared. And his sister thought about it a moment, and she said, I get it. You understand? By the way, that's a great seasoning of words. Great, you know, did not create any anger. Just opened the door. The Spirit of God said, trust me. Step into that. And I go, God is speaking in this section. Colossians is all about God doesn't want to save a portion of you. God wants to save the totality of who you are. God doesn't want to save who you are on Sunday morning. God wants to save who you are on Friday night. God doesn't want to just save you because you're sitting in the four walls of a place called the church building. God wants to save you when you're sitting anywhere you sit, stand, or walk, like Psalm 1 says. Sitting, standing, and walking, I belong to that Lord. I belong to God. I am His property. I am His child. And He's trying to speak that. So watch what He does now as He opens this up to even the deeper things that are coming. He says, asking God to fill you with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that, now watch the next phrase, because it's that transitional key verse. Watch. We pray this, verse 10. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy up to the standard, up where God wants it to be lived, to of the Lord, and that you may please him in every way there is. And you have to understand, if I cannot fill you up, there are portions of your life that are recluse, hidden away, secluded from the work of the Spirit. And as often as we seclude them and hide them away, then there are those moments of fear and uncertainty, anger and bitterness and whatever creeps into our hearts. Those areas of unhealedness, those areas where we've locked that door and said, God, you can't have that part of my life. That's what he's praying about. He says, we're praying that the Holy Spirit will have you head to toe, beginning to end, from the beginning of your marriage to the end of your marriage, everything in between. God is looking for that kind of possession of you in all the right kind of ways. But notice it says, we pray this in order that. And this becomes, remember where he wants to take them. I want you to understand, I have not only saved you from damnation and hell, but I've saved you now in order that you can live in the fullness of the Spirit, in order that you can live in the fullness of all the things God wants to produce in your life, in order that whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, the Holy Spirit is all over you. The Holy Spirit is ministering to you and speaking to your heart, whether things are going well or they're going horribly, so that you don't have this kind of persona when you are having a bad day and no one can stand being around you and you have to run away, get away from dad, get away from mom, and you go, God's going, no, I want every bit of your life. And so he says, so that, very important, in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now watch what he does with this list. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that again. Now, so that's are what we call a result clause. If I do this, this will result. Okay? If I do that, this will result. It's a result clause. It means this action, this behavior, this understanding results in these following things. And so we've got this first one. I want the Holy Spirit filling every bit of you up so that with the result that, and he repeats it again here. So he says this, so that you, and watch what he begins to do with it, may have great endurance and patience. Whoop, missed a little bit. Being strengthened with all power according to his government, so that you may have, Gary, did it right, great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. You understand this challenge that God is offering us. It is, I don't want you just not being under law. That's where I don't want you under law. Stay away from being under law. It only destroys you. It depresses you. It'll beat you to death. But here, stay under gospel so that you manifest the presence of God in every bit of your life. So that whether you're at work or play, the Holy Spirit is able to pour himself out of you. So that every room in your life or your home or your heart has room for that Holy Spirit to minister. That's the so that part. And finally, it comes up at the end and it says this, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And so he's starting now down this path that we're going to be hitting a little bit each time in Colossians. Remember, I want you, remember the end of the story, I want you to be so filled with the presence of God, and you run back there into chapter 3 where he started addressing these things, so that as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you can clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with each other, forgiving whatever grief. And you go down that list and you go, if you don't have that juice, that power, that work in your heart yet, he's taking you back into Colossians at the beginning, and he's saying, here's where the source is. Here's how it takes place. You can't produce those qualities till every doorway in your heart and life is opened up. And you have to understand how tightly closed we keep those doorways. Haven't you met someone that you kind of go, they've got a grudge that's 10 or 20 or 30 years old. They have unforgiveness in their hearts. They have this bitterness. And you just go, how can they live with so much bitterness in their heart? And you're going, you hear them because as soon as something goes bad, they just bring everything that's ever gone bad in their life to bear on every one of those circumstances again. That's the way my life has been, said Eeyore, you know. Everything's bad. Life, you know, and I go, we are stealing from God the opportunity for his grace to fill us. It can't bear fruit where it's not permitted to grow. It can't bear fruit. And if the opening of the door is, Lord, you know I don't want to open this door, so send roots underneath it. You understand? One of the dilemmas that we have to get past is this willingness of ourselves to be contented with incompletion, with not being fulfilled, with not being where God is asking us to go. Not for his benefit. God isn't going to sit there and go, oh, golly, I get a lot of benefit and perks from this. It just goes, you're missing an opportunity with your sister, your brother, your uncle, your aunt, your wife, your husband. You're missing it because you are still filled with things that I have dealt with at the cross, things that I have come to bring light and wisdom and integrity and purity and everything into, and you will not let me in. Child, I love you so much. And I go, as a father and now a grandfather, I understand what God must feel like where you want to just pour into this precious child or grandchild more and more and more, and yet that child has got to receive it. They have got to understand, Lord, this is for my own good, isn't it? And you go, yes, it is. It's why we whisper, call us when you get there. Let us know when you leave so that we know you've made it. It's all a part of that guarding. It's all a part of that caring, all a part of that love. And God works that in the life of us as human parents and inconsistent human beings and parents who struggle sometimes to love their children and their grandchildren the way they should. And God says, if you can love them that much and invest yourself in them that much, please understand how long the drawer is and how full the drawer is and how endless the river of the Spirit of life is that I want to pour into you. And so God is calling us right now. And so for this first thing, I want to just challenge you on this first Sunday in Advent. And here's the challenge. Open the present up. You're the present. Let the Holy Spirit have it all. And if you can't, then just start with confession. Lord, I can't let you in my bitterness. I've held on to it for 20 years. I can't let you in my unforgiveness. I've held on to it. I don't know what will replace it. So just start with the prayer, take it, Lord. Because God is not up there looking for reasons to beat me up or looking for reasons to humiliate or drag me back down. He has put me under the cross. He has covered me with his blood. And that's why when Paul looks at you and he says, or God looks at us and says, to my holy and faithful brethren. That's who you are in Christ. And that's what he wants to manifest in our lives. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, the grace that is extended to us is so unlimited. There's a drawer so long that we can't see the end. There's a river so wide and so filled with your power and grace and mercy that we can't begin to understand how you could bring about forgiveness or heal our hearts or take away the wounds of things done 1 or 10 or 15, 20 or 50 years ago. But Lord, you are the healer. And so just like you spoke over the Colossians, speak to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that Holy Spirit would fill every room of our lives, that everything about that we are would be surrendered to you. And so, Lord, I am asking for that mercy and that grace to be real in our lives. I'm praying, Father, that you would encourage us. I'm praying, Lord, that we would live under the gospel, that we would live under the cross of grace, that we would say, by your blood, O Lord, heal my heart. By your cross, O Lord, take away my bitterness. By your tender love and mercy, O Lord, give me new eyes for my wife, my husband, my son, my daughter, my friend, my acquaintance, even myself, Lord. Come and bless your people today, Lord. Encourage them, minister to the needs they have, and build them up in you. I pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.